I don't talk much about what we do, or what I do for that matter, but I was based with the 38th Fighter Bomber Wing in Korat Air Force Base in Thailand during Vietnam. And as things were, as I finished my tour, they flew us back to Clark Air Force Base to spend the night in the Philippines. And so I went to the NCO club that night, had a steak and a baked potato, living high. Next morning, we flew out of the Philippines, and I looked down at the territory below me. We flew out of Clark Air Force Base. And I said to myself, I'll never be back over here again. Well, some years later, as I finally surrendered to the ministry, and I'm in the ministry, I'd fought God long and hard on entering the ministry because I said I can't go there based on where I've been. But he finally wrestled me down and got me there. So when he did that, one day I'm driving down San Jose, and he said, I want you to go to the Philippines. Well, that caught me by surprise. I said, I don't have the money. He said, I do. I said, you give it to me and I'll go. I don't know if you talk to the Lord or not, and he talked to you, but we talk. We talk back and forth. I know when I'm hearing God. I know. And so I had about $250 towards the trip. I needed about another $1,250 for the trip. I was riding coach in those days. And the Holy Spirit said, stop and pray for that lady. We had a lady in the church who was sort of an invalid. So I went over and knocked on her door, and she said, preacher, good to see you. I said, well, I'm here to pray for you. And when I was getting ready to leave, she said, I understand you're going to the Philippines. I said, well, maybe. She said, I want to make a donation. She wrote a check for the amount I needed to make up what I didn't have to buy the ticket for the Philippines. So I knew I'd heard God. I knew I was hearing God. So I bought the ticket and I went. Well, when I got over there, I said to the Lord, I'm not real sure why I'm here, but I'm here. But I'd been supporting Judy Russell, and she introduced me to Ernie Tolentino. Ernie Tolentino had been on President Marcos's media staff, got saved, and they said, you can either be here or you can go do church work, whatever you want to do. He said, then I'll go do church work. Well, we picked him up. He was the first one we started supporting in the Philippines. So that opened the whole door. So for years, I was back and forth to the Philippines a couple, three times a year. And in New Orleans, the group over there, they had a good, strong group in New Orleans. Bob Mueller, who was a captain in the United States Coast Guard, Bob was in charge of all the rescue operations in New Orleans at Katrina. He had his work cut out for him. But Bob was part of our group over there, attended our prayer retreat. So after Katrina, and we had to shut New Orleans Expression down, one day Bob called me and said, how would you like me to go to the Philippines and look at your work? I said, well, long you pay your own way, fine. So he bought a ticket and he went. And he came back and he's been twice now. But he gave me a report. This is about 5 pages long. And what he's done in here is he's outlined each and every church planter we've got. He's given an overview, and then he has given his estimation and analysis of the church planters over there. Got to understand that at times they were having to walk 2 and 3 hours up the mountains to get to where they were going to go. I don't talk much about what we do. Maybe I should talk about it more. I don't know. But right in the last 2 years, we have gone into an area in northern Luzon in the Philippines where they had never seen a white man. They'd never seen a white man. Bob Mueller was the first white man they ever saw. So I've got this report on our work in the Philippines, and what I've done, it's about 5 pages long. I'm going to give it to each of the elders, and I want the elders to read it, get an idea of what we're doing and what we're involved in, because, folks, I'm going to tell you, you're involved in something a lot bigger Then this was an expression of ministry. So I'm putting these up here after the service. If you elders will come up, get your copy, take it home, read it sometime the next week or so. But I'd like for you to be really, really briefed. And we've got 16 church planters that we support every month of the world. And they're going into places where the gospel has never been heard. We don't plant a church where there is a church. We will plant a church right beside a Catholic, if there's one in or around. But I want you two elders to read that. And then I got to find a way to put this on the website so you, the rest of you, can, because that's a lot of work, reproducing all that. But I'm going to find a way to put it on the website so that you can go to it if you want to read it and see what we're doing. But I want you to know that you're involved in a whole lot more. You're involved in a whole lot more than you realize. God is using you. God is using you. And we won't know till we get the glory exactly all that he's done with us and through us. So, with that in mind, you can start praying about that work. This thing is almost 5 pages. But he has outlined, Bob is just sharp. Well, he was captain, Coast Guard. Yeah. Charge of all the rescue operations in New Orleans after Katrina. But he's done a real thorough job of giving us a brief briefing on what we're doing over there. Now, if you got some money you want to give the Lord, get up, bring it on up, and we'll take it and be glad to get it. Once I submitted and surrendered to the ministry, which was a long, hard fight, I resisted the call of God on my life for years. But in the meantime, when I was resisting, he was bringing me through different levels of exposure and experience to life. And quite frankly, be honest with you, I didn't learn that much in seminary. I really didn't. I got most of mine. Now, Dr. John Burns, who could lay a Greek text in one hand, a Hebrew text in the other, work out of either one of them, he and I became close. And I would question him. And he wouldn't answer my question. He'd send me back to the Bible to find the answer for myself. But as I come through this, I want you to understand this morning, each and every one of us in this room are at a different level of our spiritual growth. Now hear what I'm saying. You've got about 5 levels, and we have a name for each of those levels. But you have 5 distinct levels of spiritual growth that you have to come through. Most of us never make it to level 5. I don't consider myself there. Maturity. But surrender. Now you got to ask yourself this. What is it in my life that I will not release and give to the Lord? When I finally submitted and surrendered to the ministry, I was in the ministry, but that wasn't far enough. And I made a note so I could remind myself of this. I was in seminary, or getting ready. I was on my way down to go to seminary that morning, and the Lord spoke to my spirit and said, burn your professional license. And I stopped. Burn my professional license? That's my ticket to my income. And I went back upstairs and I got Sharon. And I said, help me. I said, the Lord's telling me to burn my license. And we prayed together. And I laid my license on the fire, in the fireplace. And I knew I was burning a bridge behind me that I could not recross. Some months later, a couple, 3, 4 years later, the Lord spoke to me one day and said, turn in your driver's license. Turn in my driver's license? I didn't want to turn in my driver's license. But I knew if I was going to obey the Lord, I had to turn in my driver's license. So I went down and turned in my driver's license. Obedience is not always easy. Obedience is not always easy. But obedience is not up for discussion. Obedience is not up for discussion. You're either in obedience or you're not in obedience. So when he told me to burn my license, I burned it. When he told me to turn in my driver's license, I didn't want to turn in my driver's license, but I did it. So with that thought in mind, I want you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 19. And I ask myself questions that I have to ask you questions. For example, I ask myself this: who among us can truly do justice describing what Christ Jesus has done in our lives and who he was in his life? You have to understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. How do you grasp that? That he is God in the flesh. When you look at his life and you study his life closely in his ministry, what he taught, what he was, what he did, what he said, what he accomplished. Yes, we know about turning water to wine, and yes, we know about multiplying the loaves and the fishes. But the comment has been made that you could not encompass all that Christ accomplished. You could not produce what he has accomplished because it would be too large, the things he was doing. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that he identified with mankind completely, totally, and thoroughly. He took upon himself a human body. And the word says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And I say to myself, you were tempted with lust? You were tempted with what? Name your own. But the word says he was tempted in all points. You have never met a temptation that Christ didn't meet. He's met every temptation that you ever have met and you ever will meet. Then his death. How do you really, hanging on that cross, Jesus Christ became everything that God hates. Because he took upon himself everything that God hates. On the cross, he became the whoremonger. He became the harlot, the liar, the thief, the murderer. He had to reach across eternity and humanity and embrace to himself and pull to himself everything that God hated. He took everything about my life that I had been a part of in your life that God hated, and he brought it to himself, and he put it to death in himself. How do you explain his resurrection? Life is corpse laying in a tomb, and life reenters that lifeless corpse, and he gets up, pulls off his grave clothes, lays a napkin to one side. I've often wondered about this. We know the tomb was sealed, but he came out of that tomb, even though it was sealed. So, as I look at the life of Christ, and I'm telling you, folks, we don't scratch the surface. His coming again. Christ is coming again. Now, let me inject this in here right now. As best I can tell from the Scriptures, Christ does not come back until the church has failed. Until the church has failed. You see, he's turned all of his work. How many times have you heard me say this? He's turned everything he wants done over to the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ on earth today. And so he's turned it all over to us. Now, years ago, I couldn't come here. It took me years to get here. But once I realized, wait a minute, the church will be here in the tough times, the tribulation. And so that will not happen until the church has failed. That is why each of us in our own generation have a duty to advance the kingdom of God and hold back the kingdom of darkness through our prayer life, through our witness, our testimony. Quinn, working on this message, I was thinking about you. There's nobody in this congregation that has a greater responsibility than you when I look at your extended family. You got your work cut out for you in the prayer life, in the light, being salt. I don't know how many children most of you have, but I know he's got a boatload of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And some of you do. You have the same thing. There's so much at stake here, folks, because understand this. God turns all of his work over to the church, and each of us in our generation have a duty under God to accomplish what God has left us here to accomplish, and then we have to pass it off to the next generation.
Amen.
And that generation has to pick it up, and they have to do it. And there's going to come a time when there will be a generation that won't get it done. And then you get the one world order, you get Satan and his agents in charge of everything. We come to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Look at that carefully. Christ, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That means, let me ask you this. By what means did he qualify us? You've been qualified. You have been qualified. How were you qualified? The cross. Because on that cross, he took all of your sin, put it to death in himself, indwelt you by his Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And he has turned all of his work over to the church. The inheritance of the saints in the light. The inheritance, that's our inheritance. We are the believer priest. We are representing the kingdom of God on earth today. We, those of us in the church today. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us, get this, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Look at this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. You know what he's saying there? Word of God says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. What the Word of God is teaching us is that the only authority that Satan has in my life is the authority I give him. And what's true of me is true of you. The only authority that Satan can exercise in the life of a believer is the authority that that believer gives to him and allows him to use it. The only power that Satan has is that which we permit. We, the people of God, the only power he has is that which we permit. That's the only power. He has no other power. Only that which we permit. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That is your position spiritually. I want you to understand this. That is your position spiritually. You are in Christ. Christ Jesus indwells you. You are indwelt by the creative power of the universe. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And as such, as one been adopted into the family of God, as one who's indwelt by the Spirit of God, you have throne rights. You have access to the throne of God. Amen. And the only thing that will in any way hinder your throne rights, compromise your throne rights, is unconfessed sin in the life. Which is why we keep the sin list short. We just keep the sin list short. And once I realize, and listen, there'll never be a day of your life that you're without sin, because the Word of God says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But I can keep my sin list short by asking the Holy Spirit, show me the things in my life that are not acceptable. Show me the things that are contrary to the Word of God, the Spirit of God. I can pray those things. I can confess them. But we have to understand this. We have throne rights. Now, I don't know if you are exercising your throne rights or not. This may come as a surprise. God is not a Republican. And God's not a Democrat. God is God. And He has turned all of His work over to us. Before I'm anything else, I'm a child of God. Before I'm anything else, I'm a child of God. Before I'm anything else, I'm a believer priest. As a believer priest, I've been adopted into the family of God. I have access to the throne of God. I am to represent the kingdom of God on this earth in my lifestyle and in my prayer life. And I think so much of the church does not understand that we have throne rights. But it's because I have throne rights that I want to keep my sin list short. I want to keep every attitude and every action, every reaction in my life that I recognize is contrary to the character of Christ, contrary to the Word of God. I want to recognize it and call it what God calls it. Call it sin. I don't want anything blocking my prayer life. I have a wife back there that needs my prayer power. I have a daughter back there that needs my prayer power. I have a son-in-law that needs my prayer power. You need my prayer power. This ministry needs my prayer power. The United States of America needs our prayer power. God, listen, you have been adopted into the family of God. You're indwelt by the creative power of this universe. You have access to the throne of God, and He wants you to utilize that access and utilize your throne rights in submission to Him and obedience to Him and bringing everything before Him.
Amen.
Representing the kingdom of God. Representing the kingdom of God. So keep the sin list short. Colossians 1:14. In whom, watch this, we have redemption. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. We have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. Redeemed from what to what? I have been redeemed from the kingdom of darkness. I've been redeemed from the family of Satan. I've been redeemed. The price has been paid for my sins. Christ paid the price on the cross, and I have been redeemed. I have been adopted. I am in the family of God. I am a believer priest, and everything I say about me is true of you.
Amen.
You have more clout at your disposal than most of us have ever realized. Jesus said, Father God said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. It's understood. We pray in accordance with His will. We pray in accordance with His word. But if you ask anything in those alignment, I will do it. So we have redemption. How did I get redemption? His sacrifice. His blood on the cross. Through His blood, I receive my redemption. I receive forgiveness. Now, here's a biggie. Hear me carefully. I look back across my life. There's a lot I'm not proud of. Things I said. Things I did. Things I was. If I could just erase them. If I could just eradicate them. I would do it in a heartbeat. But I can't. I did it. And we all did things that we would to God now we had not done. We said things we would to God we had not said. We were things we would to God we had not been, but we were. But here's the beautiful part. God knew before the foundation of the world, God knew from creation past, everything you were ever going to say, do, or think, contrary to His word and His will, and still loved you.
Thank you, Lord.
He knew everything. He knew every temptation you would give into. He knew every idle thought, every ungodly thought, every ungodly attitude, reaction, response, whatever it may have been, he knew that before creation. Why? Because he's never learned anything new. And he still loved you. He still loved me.
Thank you, Lord.
Knowing what I was going to be, knowing what I was going to do, knowing what I was going to say, he still loved me and saved me, adopted me into his family. Doesn't matter what kind of sin you're involved in or how long you're involved in it, God still loved you. And he paid for that sin on the cross. He took your sin, my sin, upon himself on that cross. Now, it's hard for us to get a handle on that. Wait a minute. Preacher, are you saying to me that on the cross, God became the sodomite? On the cross, God became the whoremonger? On the cross, God became the whore? The thief? The liar? The murderer? Preacher, are you saying? No, God says that. His word says that. That he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And he didn't choose and select certain sins and say, I'll die for those and I won't die for the others. No. Regardless of the sin, how ugly and how nasty it was, he took it upon himself on that cross. That is why, I've told you this so many times, that is why hanging on that cross, he, holy God, God in the flesh, became sin. He became everything that sin is. He embraced every sin there was. And God the Father could not look on God the Son on that cross, which is why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he became sin. So you could become righteous. So I could become righteous. Every last one of us in this room, would to God we could go back and redo some things. Things we wouldn't do. Things we wouldn't say. Things we wouldn't be. But we were that. And we said that and we did that. And he knew before we did it, before we said it, before we became that, we were going to do that. Folks, he knew that before the creation of the universe. Listen, do you realize? Hear me. Do you realize that before anything was created, there was a vast universe? Just a vastness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, saying this is what we're going to do. He knew you before the creation of the universe. He knew you. He knew the sins in your bloodline. He knew the weaknesses in your bloodline. He knew everything about you, what you were going to say, what you were going to do, what you were going to be, and still loved you. And in order to make it possible for you to be identified with him, he went to the cross, and on that cross, he became everything that I was, everything that you were, that God hated and took it upon himself and put it to death in himself, so that we could become what he is. Right before God. God in the flesh. The firstborn over all creation. I like something that Albert Barnes said about that. Albert's such a scholar. Tough man to follow. But Albert Barnes says this about that. The perfection of God in a human body. That summarizes Jesus. The perfection of God in a human body. Now, Albert Barnes ministered from 1798 to 1870. But he summed the whole thing up. The perfection of God in a human body. Colossians 1:16. Here's a biggie, folks. Here's a biggie. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him. I want to take you back there for just a moment. Now give me your undivided attention for a moment. Watch this. For by him all things were created. in and through Christ Jesus. For by him all things that were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. That means visible and invisible. He created everything that is visible. He created everything that is invisible. And he goes on. Whether they were thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. You know what he's describing there? He's describing the variety of expressions of power in the spirit realm, both in the demonic realm as well as in the angelic realm, because we're up against both. But here it is. He created everything. He's in charge of everything, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now, everything was created, then Satan rebelled. Satan rebelled against him and was cast down. And all that best we can determine from the scriptures, about one-third of the angels of heaven joined in him in his rebellion. And they were cast down with him. Now we call them demons. We call them demons. Once again, in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Watch this. And the Word was God.
Amen.
In the beginning was the Word. Beginning of what? Everything. There was a time when it was nothing but the vastness of eternity. The vastness of eternity. But God was. He always has been. He is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He wasn't an afterthought. He was in the beginning with God. John 1:3. Now, here it is out of the New King James Version, but I'm going to read it to you out of the King James Version as well, because I like the King James Version sometimes better than the New King James Version. In the New King James Version, in John 1:3, it reads thusly, all things were made through him. Through him. And without him was not made anything that was made. Through him, through his power, his authority, everything was created in him and through him. Now, in the King James Version, all things were made by him. The New King James says, through him. The King James says, by him. He was the creative force and source of everything that was created. And through him, things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Do you realize that from the smallest grain of sand to the greatest form of life, he was the creator of everything? Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He was before there was anything else. There was nothing. There was nothingness. But he was before there was anything else. And he's the source of every expression of life. Whatever that expression of life may be. Now, my wife would take it to task on that. My wife is convinced that God did not create cockroaches. She'll argue with that, no, God would not create something like a cockroach. I don't know. Maybe a cockroach has a useful purpose or something that I don't know about. I don't know. But I know this. He is the creation of life. All life. Now, we've got some mutations. Yeah. We probably got some mutations. Maybe that's where we got the cockroach. But the point is this. He, God, Christ, Jesus, God in the flesh, is the source of every expression of life in the universe. Every expression of life in the universe. Let me ask you this. In your opinion, what effect did the fall of man have? When Adam sinned, what was the effect of the fall of man on humanity? It's indescribable. It's indescribable. Until he sinned, there was no sickness. There was no disease in the plan. There was no sickness in the perfect humanity. perfect humanity, not subject to disease, not subject to sickness, not subject to anything. There were no mutations. There were no mutations. But with the fall of man, sickness, disease, death, hatred, murder, you name it. Everything you can name that is sin gained access through the rebellion of Adam. But you, as a new creation, a new creature, born again, hear me, I'm about to wrap this up. You have to understand that you have access to the power of God. You have access. God has turned all of His work over to the church. The Senate is in our hands. The Congress is in our hands. The Supreme Court is in the hands of the church. Every organization, everything is in the... He's turned all of His work over to the church. It took me years to come to grips with that reality. But once I got there, and I see it, that each and every child of God who's been born again is a believer priest, indwelt by the creative power of the universe, with access to the throne of God. And how many of us are utilizing that access? How many of us day by day go into our prayer closet at least two or three times a week and take all the issues facing our nation today before the throne of God? I'm an ambassador for Christ. You are an ambassador for Christ. I'm a believer priest. You're a believer priest. I'm a soldier of the cross. Soldiers have to be willing to endure hardship. But I'm a soldier of the cross. As are you if you've been born again. You're a soldier of the cross, an ambassador for Christ, an ambassador and a priest in the kingdom of God. Oh, my soul, Father, help us understand this. Once again, and He is the head of the body, the church. We are the body of Christ on earth today, the church. The beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Don't let that flip you. The firstborn from the beginning of the dead, because, listen to me, yes, others were resurrected from the dead. Others were resurrected from the dead. But He's the only one that resurrected Himself by His own power. Amen. That's why He's called the firstborn. Firstborn from the dead, because He resurrected Himself by His own power. He brought life into that lifeless body. He brought life into that corpse and got up out of that tomb. And came out of that tomb. Oh, my soul. But in all things, He may have the preeminence. There we are. Let me read that to you again. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that, don't let this escape you, that in all things, He might have the preeminence. That He might have the preeminence. You know, when I look at that, I made myself a note. Preacher, don't touch His glory. Preacher, don't touch His glory. Don't take credit for anything. Understand God is sovereign. Understand that God knew everything about you from before the creation of the universe. God knew your bloodline. God knew what was in your bloodline. God knew the sins of the fathers. God knew what you would be up against. God knew. And yet God, in His patience and His love and His mercy, just slowly but surely but gently brought us through these different levels. And I don't know what level I'm at. I'm not at the top yet, I know that. But God knew. God knew before the foundation of the world, everything you would ever say, everything you'd ever do, everything you'd ever think that was contrary to His word and His will, and still loved you. And went to the cross and took everything that was in my life that He hated and took it to Himself. And when He did that, He became what God hated, what God the Father. On that cross, Christ became everything God hates, because He took upon Himself the expression of every sinful action. Christ Jesus, all the fullness of God in a human body, all the fullness of God demonstrated in the miracles that he performed. Every miracle was an expression of the fullness of God. You see all the fullness of God in him on the cross, hanging on the cross, bleeding, whipped, scourged, dying. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, yes, they nailed him. They scourged him. They spit on him. They cursed him. But I put him on the cross. I put him on the cross. You put him on the cross. Because had he not gone to the cross and become his own sacrifice for sin, we would have no sacrifice for sin. All the fullness of God demonstrated in his resurrection. Death couldn't hold him. Why? Because he's the source of life. Laying in that tomb, lifeless. And all of a sudden, there's some motion, some movement. Life reentered that lifeless body, and he came out of that tomb. What about his ascension? What about his ascension? Who can really describe the ascension? I mean, he's standing there talking to his apostles, to the disciples, and all of a sudden, he just starts levitating and going up to glory. And they watched him until he disappeared out of their sight. Who can really describe that? But then who can describe his return? I'm hoping that I'm not here when he returns. I want to go into glory, but I got a daughter sitting back there. And some of you, you have children, you have grandchildren, you have great-grandchildren. It took me a long time, folks, to finally come to that position that the church was going to meet the Antichrist. But then I found scholar after scholar after scholar, 150, 200 years ago, that saw the same thing. In the minority, yes. In the minority. But they saw it. And they taught it. Now, what you have to do is every day of the world, get up and die to self. Get up and die to self and present yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ and say to him, here I am. Use me any way you will, for any purpose you will, at any time you will, any place you will. Amen. And then you can walk in power, love, joy, and victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know from the Word that you have turned all of your work over to us. We are the bride of Christ. We are to endure hardness as a good soldier. We are a believer priest. But Father God, I'm asking you to take the message, implant it into the hearts of these who've heard it. When it goes over the airwaves, I pray, Father God, that you will implant the hearts of those who hear it with this truth, that we might be the people of God that you would have us to be, advancing the kingdom of God through a godly lifestyle and through prayer. Oh, Father, this nation needs prayer. The kingdom of God needs prayer. But I pray that you will stir our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Quinn, come up here. I want you to take the nation before the throne of God in prayer, Quinn. And I want those of you who are listening to agree with him as he prays. But God has turned all of his work over to the church. We're the bride of Christ. And we need to take this nation before the throne of God daily. So, Quinn, let me pray for you. Father God, anoint him. Father, I'm asking you to anoint Quinn Baxter. Holy Spirit of God, at this moment in time in his life, anoint him to pray what you would have him to pray. No holds barred. With the advancement of the kingdom of God in this nation and the nations of the world. Pray it, Quinn.
Yes. Father God, we just come to you this morning, Father God. Father, I thank you for this nation, Father God. I thank you for what you've done in this nation, Father
yes.
God. Year after year after year, Father God, you have blessed this nation, Father God. You created us, Father God, and we're to be the light of the world, this nation, Father God. And now I fear, Father God, that we're becoming the joke, Father God, the kicking ball, Father, for other nations. And Father, when you're sitting there, Bob was preaching, you laid on my heart, Father God, when we see all that's going on in this nation, all the protesting and the craziness, and I hear myself saying, you know, how stupid can you be to believe some of the stuff that comes out of their mouth? And Father God, I ask for forgiveness for those thoughts, Father God, because they're living in darkness.
Yep.
As Bob said, from the Word, they're living in darkness. Father, how does it feel to scream your heart out, spit in people's face, do the craziness, throwing stuff at law enforcement officers, standing up there doing all in the freezing cold, which is beyond me, Father God. But then they go home, Father God. And what do they have? Father, in my darkest hours, I have Jesus Christ as my hope. That's what this nation needs, Father God. Father, we need the church, Father God, not the darkness, Father God. We need the church to stand up and be the light of Jesus Christ, Father God, and pray, Father God, for those that are in the darkness as I was, Father God. I was the worst, Father God, and through prayer, Father God, I was saved because people cared enough to stand up and pray for me. And not just, therefore, no more, Father God. That's what I'm praying for this nation, for the power of Jesus Christ and the church to arise, Father God. We need, Father God, a revival in this nation, Father. And I don't speak that, Father God, just as words to say, Father God, from my heart. My great-grandchildren will not survive, Father God, without you intervening. I'm asking, Father God, that your will be done in this nation, Father God. And your will in this nation is to have a Christ-like church, Father God, running this country through the president all the way down, Father God. Every one of them, Father God, I pray you either bend their knee to you, Father God, or remove them from office. Father God, it's tiring, Father God. We've been praying this a long time, Father God. And then we slip away, Father God, because, hey, I'm okay now. I'm okay. I'm good. And, Father God, I'm asking what you did, Father, that you're consistent, Father God. That you are forevermore King of kings and Lord of lords, and nothing can take that away from you, Father God. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you will bless this nation, Father God, with a revival. Father, every person, Father God, that's in any power, in any situation, Father, either local government, CEOs, Father God, that do not bend their knee to you, Father, remove them from office, from every preacher, for every praise leader, for every Christian, Father God, that is not bending their knee to you, Father God, remove them, Father God, from wherever they're at, and put people in their place, Father God, to show them the Word and what it's done in our lives, Father God. Father God, the whole world's a mess, Father God. Yes. We don't need a revival for just this nation, Father God. We need a revival that's going to impact the whole world of all nations, Father God. There are people out there that haven't heard the Word, Father God. It's sad that America has heard the Word over and over and over again, and we're spitting in your face. And we're spitting in your face, God. We're just looking at you and laughing like it's a joke. And, Father, we just need to stand up, pray, Father God, repent, Father God, get on our knees every day, Father God, and pray for this nation and the nations of the world, Father God. We need you, Jesus Christ, in our life. Father, there are people here today that are hurting, Father. Mike's father, we pray for my mother, Father, we pray for her, Father God. Yes. And for those that are home, Father God, we pray a sincere hope that you restore, Father, you would heal and you would restore them, Father God, as you created them, Father. Yes. And that from all this, Jesus, that your kingdom will be glorified and will expand and we will have Christ-like nation and Christ-like nations around this world, Father God. And I just pray, Father God, for Trump and all that he's doing, Father God. I just pray, Father God, with all my heart that that man will hit his knees, Father God. Amen. For every decision, Amen. Father God, that he has, he will hear you, Father God. Open his ears, Father God. Open his heart, Father God. And if he's not saved, Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, you will touch that man. Father God, that he will know that he knows that, that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and his salvation will be sealed, Father God. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do, Father, with these prayers. And I seal them in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Quinn. Let's pray this. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I bind all the power of the enemy that blinds the minds of those in public office. And I'm asking you, penetrate the darkness and the deception. Bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself, to advance the kingdom of God in this nation and the nations of the world. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. We want some militant prayer warriors. Militant prayer warriors. Anybody got a question about anything I taught this morning you didn't understand? Oh, you got it all? Okay, fine. We'll go home.